I want to show you a marvelous story in God's Word this morning. If you have your Bible, we'll be in Genesis 44, and we are going to look at four sons. You might be thinking, a Christmas message in Genesis? Yeah, what about Luke or Matthew? Well, we looked at those passages recently, but today we're in Genesis. As we look at these sons, I'll be moving pretty quickly, reviewing the story that builds up to chapter 44. And I think you'll see where this fits in. The first of these four sons is a major character, and his name is Judah. In the 12 sons of Jacob, Judah is the fourth son of Leah. But sadly, Judah is pretty despicable. Even just a glance through Genesis 37 and 38, we see Judah is resentful, jealous, conniving. He's immoral. He's a hypocrite. Judah's the one who says, you know, if we kill our brother, we don't get anything. We may as well get some money for him. So let's sell him. He'll be out of our hair. We'll never see him again. You wouldn't want a neighbor like Judah, let alone a brother. His character is pretty rotten. And it's ironic because when Judah was born, his mother said, "This time I will praise the Lord." And she named her son Praise. And he's a far cry from the praise of God. But how does that verse go? Be sure your sin will find you out. God is going to discipline this man. Judah ends up burying two of his sons that are just like him in their wickedness. When we are in sin, in rebellion against God, like Judah, God can deal with that. We shouldn't be surprised when our sin finds us out. But praise the Lord for his grace and forgiveness. So Judah is the first son in this story, but his character is lousy. Now you might be more familiar with the second son of this story. His name is Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, but that did not go very well because Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery at the age of 17. But even in the hardest of places, Joseph was not alone. At the two lowest points in his life, when he is betrayed and sold, and when he is lied about and imprisoned, we read the words, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Was it unjust? Yes. Was it painful? Undoubtedly. But Joseph's faith in the God of his fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was rock solid. And for years, as a slave and in prison, Joseph would not abandon his faith. But as you know, literally within hours, Joseph went from a convict to prime minister to second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. How many of you remember the story of Kurt Warner, American underdog? He went from bagging groceries as a slightly washed-up college quarterback to Super Bowl MVP in like 5 years. That's pretty good. But Joseph's rise was even more dramatic. As the years go by, Joseph stores up food because he knows that there's a 7-year famine on the way. God revealed that to him. And sure enough, famine hits everywhere. And guess who shows up in Egypt to get food? Joseph's brothers. They don't recognize Joseph, but he sure recognizes them. You ever been in this situation? You're at the airport, going through security, and your luggage gets pulled off the x-ray line. Anybody been there? I've been there. What runs through your head? It's like, oh, great. You're hoping nothing gets, you know, flagged as prohibited. And even more, you don't want the delay if you're running late for your flight. But it's that feeling of, oh, I hope this isn't a bad sign. Well, right here, think in the shoes of these brothers. You're in Egypt to get grain. You're almost out of food back home. Different country, different language. And suddenly, the second most powerful person in the country is looking at you, motions you over, and starts speaking harshly to you in another language. Their day is not going well. Joseph says, "You are spies." They say, "No, we are honest men." I mean, what else could they say? No one admits to being a spy. Of course, they say, "No, But their claim to be honest men, they almost killed their brother, sold him as a slave, they lied to their father about it. I wouldn't call that honest. Joseph totally knows, and he says, "You are spies," and they land in prison for a few days. And it's here that the third son of this story comes in. His name is Benjamin. He is special. He is Joseph's only full brother. They're the only children of Rachel. And Rachel actually died giving birth to Benjamin. Joseph knows Benjamin is not with his brothers because he's all that Jacob has left of Rachel. So Joseph makes a deal. Unless Benjamin is with them on the next trip, they won't get any more food, and another brother, Simeon, will be kept hostage until they return with Benjamin. Well, they weren't in a position to say no, and they return to Canaan with food. And they tell Jacob this deal that the prime minister told them. And Jacob is like, absolutely not. Benjamin isn't going. That's how much Jacob loved Benjamin. But when there's no food, you don't have a lot of options. Jacob later says, we need more grain. And it's Judah who reminds him, the man solemnly warned us, you won't see me unless your brother is with you. And Jacob is like, you didn't have to tell him you had another brother. You know, why'd you tell him that? And Judah says, he asked, you know, how are we supposed to know he would say, bring your brother down? But it's here that for the first time, we see how much Judah has changed. Genesis 43, 8 through 9, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah says, Dad, we're going to starve to death if Benjamin doesn't go. But if anything happens to him, I'll bear the blame. Jacob finally relents, and back to Egypt they go. They get down there, and I'm sure all the brothers are thinking is, show him Benjamin, get Simeon, get the food, let's get out of here. But as you might recall, Joseph had a different plan. Joseph frames Benjamin by placing his silver cup in Benjamin's possession. And this time things have gone from bad to worse for the brothers. Not only does it look like they are thieves, but it's Benjamin, Jacob's favorite. They're hauled back before Joseph. And it's interesting because Joseph practically hands them a chance to leave Benjamin behind. The first thing Judah says is, keep all of us as slaves, because at least they'll be together. But Joseph, this prime minister, says, no, only the one who had the cup, he will be my slave. The rest of you can go. And this is the turning point right here in chapter 44. It seems like the door has been slammed shut on Benjamin getting back to Jacob. But remember, Judah made a promise. In verse 18, then Judah approached him. Judah attempts one last time. God has refined and changed this man. And right here is Judah's finest moment. If you have your Bibles, read along with me. Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, have you a father or a brother? We said to my Lord, we have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. Thus it came about, when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, go back, buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Judah pleads to, in his eyes, this Egyptian ruler to have compassion on his father. But he doesn't stop there. Underline verse 33. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father. Judah says, please, take me. Let me be your slave. I'll pay the price for the theft of that cup. But let the boy go back. Do you think being a slave was enjoyable? Absolutely not. Slaves were a commodity to be used. This is during a famine. For all Judah knew, he could be dead within months. But so great is his love for his father and brother that he puts his own life on the line and says, I'll take his place. Judah has been transformed from a wretched, selfish man to one who offers his life for his brother. You know, there's one more son that's part of this story, and it's not a coincidence that today we celebrate his birth. Who is the fourth son? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And amazingly, Jesus is a descendant of Judah. In fact, in Revelation 5, all the way at the other end of your Bible, Jesus is called this title, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Let me show you one more passage. Just a few pages over in Genesis 49, before he dies, Jacob blesses his sons. And three times in verse 9, Jacob describes Judah as a lion. He's a lion's cub. And that's where the title comes from in Revelation 5, the Lion of Judah. And in verse 10, Jacob says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, or literally until he comes to whom it belongs. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That is a direct reference to Judah's culminating descendant, Jesus Christ, who is the great king. If we were to pick a man that the Messiah would come from, we would probably pick Joseph. But God decided the Messiah will go through Judah, because Judah's actions right here, taking the place of and giving himself in exchange for another, is what Jesus would do on an even greater scale. After Judah's plea for Benjamin back in Genesis 44, Joseph was moved to tears, and he told his brothers, I am Joseph. What an ending. God worked it out for Joseph to save his entire family. And yet, when we look at Judah, it's amazing that God changed him to the point where his father says, your line will be the line of kings, and someday, the King of Kings. As we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, we've got to keep in mind that Judah took Benjamin's place. Just like that, Jesus was born as a baby to someday die taking our place. I heard a great story from a pastor who would sometimes be with brand new fathers that were holding their newborn babies. And on occasion, the pastor would say, "You know, you really love that baby, don't you?" New fathers would reply, "Oh yeah, never knew this love existed." The pastor would then ask, "Would you give him to die for a righteous man?" And they're like, "What? No." Then he'd ask, "What about a good man? And finally, what about for a sinner, one who is guilty?" And it hits these young fathers. That's what God did for us. He did not spare his own son. And looking at Jesus, the descendant, the son of Judah, it's a bit different. Judah wasn't perfect, but Jesus was. Jesus never sinned. Benjamin was innocent of taking the cup. But as for us, we are the farthest thing from innocent. We are dead guilty, and we can't save ourselves. And in comparing what we as sinners did to God, it'd be as if Benjamin not only stole the cup, but spit in Joseph's face. That's you and I in our sin before God, who is holy. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In the plan of God, the entire point of Christmas was Good Friday, when Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, died. He didn't deserve it. We did. But as he died, Jesus would say, "Tetelestai, it is finished. Our debt is paid in full." But even better, on the third day, on that Sunday morning, while in the tomb, Jesus' eyes opened. God raised him from the dead. He's alive today. Amen. As we close and as we continue to celebrate Christmas, we can remember the actions of Judah, the ancestor of our Lord. But Judah's actions should always point us back to Jesus, who took our place, not to be a slave, but to die, taking our sin. And in doing so, we were set free from death to life. How do we apply this, especially on a day like today? Now, as hard as it is, I encourage you, take some time today when you're by yourself, just you and God. And like Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And let's think on the depth of God's compassion and mercy that he saved us, and worship God, to give thanks, to praise him for Jesus' sacrifice. Because what does the name Judah mean? Praise. May the praise of God be on our lips this Christmas day. Father in heaven, what riches you have given us in your word, but also, Lord, in the forgiveness through Jesus, your Son. Father, it is a gift freely given by your grace. But Lord, to think how much it cost. All glory, honor, and praise be to you. Thank you. Help us to praise you more and more, you who saved us. And we'll ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.